Birth controls, you don't accept all these things. But of course, they have some crazy ideas about electricity and things like that, but it's pretty crazy. They are still heretics, but they are very close to the natural law. When someone lives very close to the natural law, he can get special, actual graces from God, leading him one day to sanctifying grace. And you see that in the story of the church with many people receive the grace of conversion just before dying. You have a very famous case, for example, with Constantine. The Emperor Constantine was being baptized just before he died. Well, same, you have other example like
John
that.
Wayne. John Wayne.
John Wayne? I don't know. I don't
John
know John Wayne.
Yeah.
I don't know anything about
John Wayne.
Saint Thomas Aquinas doesn't speak about John Wayne, you know. Yes.
To go back to virtuous act or simple act,
yeah.
If you are intemperate in eating,
yes,
it is a sin against the virtue of temperance.
Yes.
So then it would be a sin.
Yes.
So as a rule, any time we do overeat, it would probably be a venial sin. If we did it with realization.
It's at least a venial sin, except if you have, the example he gave, if you do so for another end. Because you know you need to overeat because you be obliged to spend 3 days without eating after. Well, in such a case, there is no sin. Because the sin is first in the end. Why are you doing such a thing? The sin is first in the will. If your will is fine, if you have a good conscience in front of God, be careful. In such a case, there is no sin because the sin is first in the intention.
But if it was because it was a good meal and you just ate too much,
you get it. The intention is first. It's according God judges we us something for us priests in the confessional. We have to see according the intention. If the intention is right, good, even if the person in fact did a big mistake because of the consequences, it can be something which is not a sin because the intention was good. Okay? Except if it's something against the natural law, because don't forget we say also hell is paved with good intention, because people are using the problem of the good intention to do something sinful. For example, it's like a woman telling me, "Father, I killed my baby because of good intention. I did so because I wanted for the baby. I did not want for the baby to be without father." For example, in such a case, it's an act which is going against the natural law, and by consequence, you cannot have a good intention for a thing like that. It's sinful. Even if you did it for a good intention, it stays sinful. Okay. Another article. Now we are in question 72. And Saint Ignatius will ask if we have to distinguish between spiritual sin and carnal sin. And we'll say yes, and we'll give the example of the seven capital sins. Of the seven capital sins, he said five are spiritual and two carnal. Who is able to give me the two carnal sins amongst the seven capital sins?
Gluttony.
Gluttony, yes. No, avarice, it's a spiritual sin. Lust. Lust and gluttony are carnal sins. So the one, envy, pride, anger, sloth, and avarice are spiritual sins. Okay? And he will explain after it. Beautiful explanation. He said, man who is said to live according to the flesh. Wait a minute. These vices are called works of the flesh, not as though they consisted in carnal pleasure, but flesh here denotes man who is said to live according to the flesh when he lives according to himself. Every failing in the human reason is due in some way to the carnal sense. And after he explained, in the sin of fornication, the soul is the body's slave in a special sense, because at the moment of sinning, it can think of nothing else. Because of that, the sins, he will explain after, the sins against purity, if you want, are not the worst of all the sins, but are the more shameful. Because these sins will put yourself exactly as a beast, he said. I think I can find the part. After, he will distinguish also between sins against God, against oneself, and against one's neighbor. He will explain sin is an inordinate act, let's say an act without the light of the reason. Okay? And after he will explain, by theological virtues, man is directed to God. By temperance and fortitude, he is directed to himself, and by justice, he is directed to his neighbor. That is to say, the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, will help us to keep ourselves connected to God indirectly. With the moral virtues, cardinal virtues, especially temperance and fortitude, God will help us to direct ourselves to act with our neighbor. Okay? No, excuse me, by temperance and fortitude to ourselves, and by justice to our neighbor. And in St. Thomas Aquinas, a virtue connecting all the theological virtues is a virtue of charity, and the virtue connecting all the moral and cardinal virtues is a virtue of prudence. If you want, charity will give the light for all theological virtues, and all virtues in fact, and prudence will give the light for all moral and cardinal virtues. After, they will explain the difference between mortal sin and venial sin. We'll explain in a very philosophical way. The title is this one, is it possible? Whether the division of sins according to their depth of punishment diversifies their species. Well, translation, in good English, but in simple English we can say, because you see he's using plenty of philosophical words. That is to say, do we have different sins according to the chastisement for each sin? The answer is yes. Well, he will explain. It's the difference, in fact, between venial sin and mortal sin. He explains like that. Or you can destroy the principle of order, or without destroying the principle of order, you imply, what he say, inordinateness in the things which follow the principles. That is to say, you want, for example, to reach a goal, supernatural goal. You have to go here. You're supposed to go this way if you want to be a saint. Mortal sin, according to Saint Thomas, is to refuse this goal. You don't go there. This is mortal sin. What a venial sin is? A venial sin for Saint Thomas is to reach your goal but following your own way instead of following the will of God. This is venial sin for him. It is said, you keep the end inside your mind, but to reach this end, you use your will instead of following the will of God. You still make it, but not according to the will of God, venial sin. You don't want to make it, and you follow your own will also about the end for which you have been created, mortal sin. By consequence, mortal sin destroys charity, but not venial sin. But venial sin will lead us to mortal sin. Why? Because if you do so constantly, you will have a constant desire to follow your own will instead of following the will of God. And finally, one day, instead of going to start this way, you go that way, mortal sin. Okay, what you say?
It's, we are now in question 72, article 6. When the soul is so disordered by sin as to turn away from its last end, that is to say God, to whom it is united by charity, it's mortal sin. I repeat. It's mortal sin when the soul is so disordered by sin as to turn away from its last end, which is God, to whom it is united by charity. So if you reject God, you don't want to keep yourself united to him through charity, it's mortal sin. But when it is disordered without turning away from God, it's venial sin only. And after we explain, He who, by sinning, turns away from his last end. If we consider the nature of his sin falls irreparably, and therefore he said to sin mortally and to deserve eternal punishment. But when a man sins without turning away from God, by the very nature of his sin, his disorder can be repaired, because the principle of the order is not destroyed. Wherefore, he said to sin venially, because he does not sin so as to deserve to be punished eternally. In fact, after St. Thomas Aquinas, we make a second distinction, very important. Even between mortal sins, if you want for him, you receive by yourself, he will make three distinctions between a venial sin and a mortal sin, but he will immediately divide mortal sins in two kinds. A mortal sin which can be forgiven, and a mortal sin which cannot be forgiven. Was able to give me an example of a mortal sin which cannot be forgiven?
Sin against the Holy Ghost.
Yes, for example, but more than that.
Despair?
No, the sin of the angel. The teaching of St. Thomas, the sin of the angel. An angel, if you want, the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas, another part of the Summa Theologica. What's the difference between the sin of Lucifer and the sin of Adam and Eve? Strictly speaking, it's the same sin. I will not serve. But it has been possible for Adam and Eve to say I'm sorry, and not for an angel. Why? An angel cannot say I am sorry because of his nature. He is an angel. By consequence, when an angel gives his mind to something, he is giving his mind completely to this thing to such an extent that he cannot come back. It's impossible.
He accepted the end.
Yes. Let's say he will put his mind inside the end will become his mind. By consequence, an angel cannot say, I am sorry. On the contrary, for us, because of our human nature, we can say, I am sorry, because we are not capable to put completely our mind in the end for which we fight. It's also because of the difference of nature between an angel and a man. We can explain very easily the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas again. A man, an angel, what's the difference between an angel and a man? An angel, if you want, you can explain like that, an angel is a soul by itself. A man is a soul plus body. Now what's the difference? You have two different knowledge. Why? Because you don't understand the things the same way if you have a soul only, or a body and a soul. If you have a soul only, you will understand the things by intuition. Intuition. That is to say, because you have no obstacles, your soul is like a pure spirit, your soul will go straight directly to the end, by intuition. On the contrary, if you have a body, the body is an obstacle to knowledge. Our soul will be obliged to go through the body to understand. We have five senses in our body, we'll be obliged to go through the five senses to taste, to smell, etc., to go through the body in order to get knowledge inside our soul. How we call this type of knowledge? Abstraction. Okay? An abstractive knowledge. Let's put that in English. Abstraction. Like that. Abstraction. See. An angel has an intuitive knowledge, and a man has an abstractive knowledge. Well, because a man goes through the body to discover the things, he can make mistakes. Because it's going through material things. And by consequence, can't say, I am sorry. But because an angel
goes to his, to its end directly without a body. By consequent, we put himself completely in the end for which he is fighting and cannot come back. By consequence, Saint Thomas, we'll answer your question in 1 second. Saint Thomas says, if you want, that a man can commit a mortal sin or a venial sin and can say I'm sorry even after a mortal sin. And Saint Thomas will explain, an angel cannot commit a venial sin. But if he's sinning, the sin is mortal and can never be forgiven because an angel cannot say I'm sorry.
But there's no more angels to commit mortal sins.
Now it's too late, because God gave a trial to all the angels. One third disobeyed to God, and by consequence lost everything, and two thirds stayed in heaven. Yes?
But how could they, if they're guided by intuition and they become, and they become the end, how could they make a mistake? How
because God gave to them a terrible gift called liberty.
It was French.
This is a trial of the angel. He gave to us too. He gave all of us what we need to reach our end, but with a free will, say a possibility to say no. It's a trial. It's a trial of the angel. It has been our trial. The only difference, if you want, the trial of the angel is one and definite. If they make a mistake, if they choose the wrong track, it's forever. On the contrary, a man can say, I'm sorry. Yes?
I understood that their inability to repent was because they're in hell, not because of something inherent in their nature.
Both of them. They cannot repent in hell because to repent you need time, liberty, and graces. You don't have these three things in hell, it's too late. But they cannot repent also because of their mode of knowledge. Okay? Because, and it's the teaching of Saint Thomas, an angel cannot commit a venial sin. He cannot, he cannot go half the way, it's impossible. If he's going somewhere, he's obliged to go all the way, he's obliged to be logical with himself. A man can say no at the beginning and come back and change his mind. An angel cannot do so, it's impossible. Because he's made like that. What you call the angelical knowledge against the human knowledge. Yes?
Brother, you're not making any distinction here between the soul and the spirit, right?
No, this is to simplify only, but of course, technically speaking, if you want, it's more simple to explain like that. But
could you explain that? Because my daughter raised that question.
About what?
The difference between a soul and spirit.
Yeah. Well,
they're the same.
Because a soul is connected with the body. A soul, the definition of the soul according to Saint Thomas, the soul is a form of the body. A soul, strictly speaking, cannot stay by itself. It's connected with the body. It's like, if you want, the part of the body. It's because of that. The state of the soul after the particular judgment, it's an unnatural state. As soon as we have the general judgment, the body will reunite itself with the soul. Because a soul cannot stay, strictly speaking, without the body. The soul, if you want, is like the life of the body. A pure spirit, like an angel, is doesn't need the body. Doesn't need the body to fulfill completely its nature. Understand? Can I explain that to you?
How do you define pure? What is a pure spirit?
A pure spirit, if you want, we can explain that. It's a soul which doesn't need a body.
So our soul then, when we die, before the final judgment, is
we have a separation, no, it's a complete separation, if not, you're not dead.
No, I mean, it's not a complete soul.
No, it's a complete soul too.
Not a complete spirit, not a complete spirit.
You have a separation between the body and the soul at our death, but this separation is a violent separation, which is unnatural. And the body will, if you want, will look for the union again with the soul constantly. The soul in heaven, even in heaven, will look for our for the body. And we will have the union of this body and soul, or in hell, or in heaven, after the final resurrection. Yes?
Is an angel a pure soul?
We say an angel is a pure spirit. But that is to say, an angel doesn't need the soul of an angel doesn't animate a body. I say, an angel doesn't need a soul to be perfect. A soul, a human soul, needs a body to be in a state of perfection.
All right, in eternity,
yeah,
will a human soul, thus united with its body, obtain intuition or still be in an abstraction form?
I don't know.
Okay.
No, because strictly speaking, when you have the union between the soul and the body after your death, you are no longer using the gift of liberty. By consequence, there is no longer a problem like that. You can no longer sin, thanks God.
Yeah.
But strictly speaking, because at that time you have a glorious body, you don't need to go through abstraction, but you go by intuition. But in fact, strictly speaking, for someone who is in heaven, with his soul united to his body, you are in a state of intuition, but without possibility, if you want, to offend God. It's impossible.
So
you can't.
A spirit is a soul that doesn't need a body, and a soul is a soul that needs a body.
Yeah, exactly. A spirit, if you want, it's a soul which can survive by itself, without giving the form to a body.
But what is our soul from the particular judgment to the final general judgment? It doesn't have the body with it.
No, because you have two judgments. If you have the first judgment, the particular judgment, is more a judgment for our soul, and the general judgment at the end of the world will be more a judgment for our bodies. But you have...
Well, what happens to the soul? What would you call it then?
The soul will go to heaven or to hell or to purgatory. The soul will enjoy the beatific vision if it's in the state of grace, but if you want this, the condition of the soul will be in one sense imperfect because something is missing to the glory of this soul. The missing part will be the body. And after the general resurrection, we will have the association between the soul and the body, or in hell, or in purgatory. Yes.
Has the church condemned or always condemned the praying for the souls of the damned to alleviate their pains?
But I always heard what the teaching I received in the seminary, that we are wasting our time to pray for the people who are in hell.
To alleviate their pains.
You can't. You can't, because they are no longer connected with the charity. By consequence, they are, it's what you call, outside of the mystical body. And you can't pray. You can't pray for them, but God will use your prayers for something else, or someone else. You can't pray for people in hell, because they are, it's like a branch, if you want, which has been cut from the trunk, you see, the trunk. Yeah? And by consequence, you are no longer in relationship, and you can no longer do anything for them. You know, it's a gospel itself. You remember when Lazarus, Abraham said, when Abraham said, between you and us, between people in hell and us in heaven, there is an impassable chasm, and no one can go from one place to another place, or from your place to our place. I never heard about that before.
No, I'm just reading somewhere we're in her liturgical laws, but we're...
No. There is nothing like that in the Catholic Church, because it's, strictly speaking, against the teaching of the Church.
Mm-hmm.
You cut yourself completely, definitively, from God. By consequence, you have the pain of damnation. If it would be possible for us to help the people in hell, alleviating, if you want, their sufferings, in such a case, you have no pain of damnation, which is against the teaching of the Church.
Well, at the general judgment,
yeah,
we'll have our bodies and the angels, won't
Yes, but your body would be a glorious body, but would be united to the same soul.
Yeah, but they'll be.
Of course, it would be no longer the same type of body, but it would be our body, our fiancé will find again this natural union between the body and the soul. A body, if you cannot stay by itself without soul, even after the glorification, the body will want, if you want, will have this constant desire to unite itself to the soul.
I always thought the soul was us, and the body was just a weight.
Be careful, because the human being, it's an association between the soul and the body, and Saint Thomas says the soul is a form of the body. It's your life, it's the thing keeping your body together. As soon you have a separation between the body and the body will decay. Because the principle of union of the atoms of the body disappears, and by consequence the body cannot survive.
That's why animals have souls.
Animals have, wait a minute, they have a vegetative soul and a sensitive soul, but not an intellectual
life
soul.
No, they have a separation of death. Death is a separation of their soul from their body, too.
Yes, but the only thing, the only difference, I think it's very dangerous to say an animal has a soul. It's strictly speaking correct. Okay? But the soul of an animal after the death disappeared.
Yeah,
the soul, exactly, the soul of a man after his death doesn't disappear.
In the Catholic biology books, it explains it as a life source soul for animal or vegetable matter.
Because you have three degrees, if you want, you have vegetative, you have sensitive, and you have intellectual. An animal can have a vegetative and a sensitive soul, but doesn't have an intellectual soul. And in fact, when we use the word soul, we speak about an intellectual soul, not a vegetative or a sensible.
Yeah.
Yes?
Do you know what kind of angels committed those sins? That sin?
According, this is more, I don't know if it's Saint Thomas, but you have angels in all the nine choirs. Some angels from each choir of, you have nine choirs of angels, some of each choir did disobey to God.
Why I ask that question,
yeah.
Can sin be committed in the presence of God?
Yes, for them, because God gave to them a trial. Well, how, we don't know exactly. There is many mysteries about that. But sure, God gave a trial in front of to each angel according his degree of knowledge. And teaching of the church says that 1/3 of the angels did not accept the trial and failed and have been condemned, and 2/3 of the angel behind Saint Michael stayed in heaven. And Saint Bonaventure explained, it's because of that we have the creation of men. God has been in one sense obliged to create man in order to occupy the seats which were empty after the fall of the bad angel. Because 1/3 of the seats of heaven were empty after the sin of the bad angels. By consequence, God has been obliged to create man in order to be able one day to occupy again these empty seats with the souls of the men dying instead of mortal sin. And after, Saint Bonaventure explains that when the last man will die instead of mortal sin, the last man dying instead of mortal sin will occupy the last empty seat in heaven, it will be the end of the world. The end of the world will come the day.
Yeah?
What? Instead of grace, of course, yeah. The end of the world will come the day the last man dying instead of grace will occupy the last empty seat in heaven. But this is not dogma of the faith, it's only a theological opinion. I think it's Saint Bonaventure.
Well, yeah. I understand that the angels during the time of the trials didn't have a beatific vision, so they really were not in the presence of God.
That's what I read also. Once you behold the beatific vision, you can't lose
but God. But that is to say,
When you behold the beatific vision,
you can no longer sin.
So it's true.
They couldn't have been in the.
They couldn't have been in heaven.
This I don't know.
That's what I read.
Yeah. Awesome. Where do you read that?
I don't recall, but yeah. That's what I read. Once you behold the beatific vision,
yeah, it's true. But in such a case, you can say that the beatific vision was incomplete or something like that. Because what's true is that once you are in beatific vision, you possess God completely, and no one can separate you from this beatific vision, of course. Yes?
It would seem that I read somewhere, it would seem that they had a similar communion with God the same way Adam and Eve did during the time when they were before they fell from grace.
Adam and Eve have not been created in a state of beatific vision. They were supposed to enjoy.
They had a communion with God that we don't enjoy here on earth.
They had a different way of communication with God, but they did not have the state of beatific vision.
Right.
They will get the state of beatific vision. They were supposed to get it after a time on earth. And because they failed through the original sin, they lost this communication. Yeah. Yes.
Is it okay to be consecrated to the angels?
Of course. We have, for example, in the seminary, we do most of the time in first year what we call the consecration to our guardian angel.
Okay. You don't see more. Does it take from our Blessed Mother?
Of course not. Of course not.
And then nine choirs of angels.
Same thing. It is same thing. Well, to finish, I would like to finish question 72. Okay. Saint Thomas will also divide sins into sins of thought, word, and deed. Okay, and we'll explain that in fact it's three different steps. Okay, the first step being thought, second word, and third deed most of the time. Or he will give other names also: cogitation for thought, pleasure for word, delectation, and finally complete consent. In his mind, the sin by action is in one sense more complete than the sin of by thought or by word. Because by action you give something more. He's explaining like that. The first beginning of sin is its foundation, as it were, in the sin of thought. The second degree is the sin of word, insofar as man is ready to break out into a declaration of his thought, while the third degree consists in the consummation of the deed. First step being thought, second word, third step deed. Okay? And after the last article of the question number 72, we'll ask if sin differs specifically in respect of different circumstances. And he will say that the answer is no, according him. He will explain, wherever there is a special motive for sinning, there is a different species of sin, because the motive for sinning is the end and object of sin. So the object will determine what type of sin you have, okay? This is less important. Well, next time I will go on the question number 73. If you have the somatologica at home, you can read, I know some of you have it, you can read the question 71, finish completing the question 71, 72, but something, if you read somatologica, if you want not to be completely lost, read only the title of the question, the short answer, okay, what he calls here, on the contrary, the short answer and the proof of the answer. Answer. Don't bother with objection, because you'll be completely confused with objection. Next time I would explain the question number 73, that is say comparison of one sin with another, various degrees of sin. Okay.